Brother Houston did an excellent job out there. Yeah. Awesome speaker. So I feel a little bad, you know, coming to teach a class after you hear a powerful message like that. I have some handouts for you. If you have the book, it's the same thing that's in your book, but if you want a handout, I'll just pass them out and you can have those too. In the lesson tonight, Brother Houston indicated that the church is the bride of Christ. Since the church is the bride of Christ, we have responsibilities to Christ, the head of the church, and the husband. What are some of the responsibilities that the church has today? What kind of responsibilities do we have today as the church?
Evangelize.
We have to evangelize. We have to preach the word. And in doing that, what else do we have to do? We have to practice the word. We have to live Christianity. People have to see the beauty of Jesus in our lives every day, 24/7. It means we're going to have to represent. We're going to have to stand for something. If we're going to stand up for Jesus, like the song we sing, then most definitely we're going to have enemies. And tonight's lesson is going to focus on Jesus and his enemies. And when we think about the enemies of Jesus, we think about what happened at Golgotha, at Calvary. There we tend to think there are a lot of enemies surrounding Jesus. There were enemies who led him to his crucifixion, who denied him, who betrayed him, who sold him out, who beat him, who mocked him, who laughed at him. Those in our mind, we think, are the enemies of Jesus. But you know what? Sometimes we're enemies of Jesus. Because we have to be his followers. We have to walk in his light. We have to be like him. And sometimes we're not. We have to defend the truth. So let's look at the first reading, Luke 24:34. This is your class. I'm the facilitator. I hope that you will be responsive and talk and open and ask questions and make comments. We're going to read these two texts, and then we're going to look at the outline. We may deviate a little bit from the outline, and that's okay. Sometimes we just have to free flow, but we're going to stay with the topic on hand, Jesus and his enemies. Who has that reading, would like to read it? Yes, Luke 24:34.
Saying the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon.
23:34.
And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and his
body. Okay. Why was Jesus asking the Father to forgive them? Who was them? The ones that crucified him. The Bible shares with us, the Lord says, either you're for me or against me. If you're against the Lord, then you're his enemy. You have to think about that. When we sin, we say blatantly to God and to our Lord and to the Holy Spirit, I don't need you. I'm going to spit in your face. I'm going to do what makes me happy. We become an enemy. Because we're not for Jesus at that time. About 2 weeks ago, we had a special prayer service on a Sunday evening. And the elders asked the congregation to have a moment of silence before the prayer service began. Because if you're a child of God, you have to have a proper relationship with God. Sin is the thing that separates us from God. And if you are in the sinful part of your life at that point in time, your prayer's not going to do any good till you make those things right. So we asked the congregation to pray and ask for forgiveness. And then we went on with our prayer service. If we are not for Jesus Christ, then we become an enemy. And it doesn't matter how we look at the people that surround the cross and the events that took place at the cross, and we think they're the enemies, but sometimes we're the enemy. So we're going to look tonight at some different people and some different enemies. We're going to notice one thing also in the text that was just read. How did Jesus respond to his enemies? With love. With love. How many of us could do that? When you think of the events of 9/11, can you respond to those people with love? It's hard to do. This afternoon, I had an opportunity to perform a wedding ceremony out at Point Inlet. It's easy to fall in love, but it's hard to stay in love because it's something you have to work at. If we love the Lord, we're going to have to work on that relationship. But I think Brother Houston made a clear point of that tonight. As the bride of Christ, we have to love him and respect him. We have to respect him 24/7. But when we sin and we choose to sin, we become an enemy. We turn our backs on God. We spit in God's face. So we can't look too harshly or judge those individuals around Calvary and say they were the enemies when sometimes we're the enemy. And then Jesus responded with love and forgiveness. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And we have a hard time sometimes with forgiveness too, because people say it all the time, Benny, I'm going to forgive, but I'm not going to forget. That's not forgiveness. Not the way God forgives. Let's read the next one. Philippians 3, 18 and 19. Who wants to read that one? Who has it? You want to read it in the back? Okay. Who's the enemy being defined here? Who's the enemy? What? What's the reading say? Who is the enemy?
Brethren
who do what?
People who are wrapped up in
material things. You know, we have a big, big challenge, and we have a lot of issue with things sometimes. We kind of get confused. We kind of start acting like the world. The Bible says we're in the world, but not of the world, but sometimes Christians and even Christians get confused. Even as little children, that's mine. You know, we have this possession issue. What's mine and what's yours? We get wrapped up in things. One of the biggest killers to spirituality is worldliness, things. Things. The Bible shares, and Jesus shared in the beautiful Sermon on the Mount, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But we get confused sometimes, and we get wrapped up with things. The chief work of the church is people. We are in the soul-saving business. We are the voices and the feet and the hands of the Savior. We are the bride of Christ. We are the church. We are the children of light. We are salt. We must be a positive impact in a world filled with darkness. There's a lot of enemies out there, and we're going to talk about some of them, some that maybe we really didn't think about. What else do we see in that passage? Okay, their end is destruction. What's that mean? Why is their end destruction?
Because they're of the world.
They're of the world. And what are they thinking about?
They're blinded
by what?
Themselves.
And by what? Things. Their three most favorite people. Me, myself, and I. When that's the only thing that you're centered and focused on, how can you focus on Christianity and being positive and being salt and being light and evangelizing the community and sharing the gospel of Christ? We're too wrapped up in things. So things can become our enemy. Because of things, we're not as effective as we should be in living the Christian life. Let's look at the introduction. An enemy is defined as someone who is opposed to another. We all have enemies. We might not even know it, but we have enemies. The church has enemies. So you have enemies. If you say to yourself, well, Benny, I don't have enemies. You do. The world is your enemy because they oppose what you stand for. Even Jesus had enemies. He had enemies, and that was the very reason he was led to the cross of Calvary. His enemies were losing power. When you think about all the events that happen in our society today, it always usually revolves or involves power. And since the Jewish leaders were losing power and many followers were coming to Jesus and listening to Jesus and hearing what he had to say and observing his miracles and listening to his teachings, they were losing the power. So they had to get rid of the problem. So they chose to take this path. Hence, they became enemies because they crucified Jesus. We have enemies today. And what we need to do is examine who those enemies are so we can be aware of them. We have to educate ourselves. You know, the more you know, the more you can grow. And we need to think tonight, could we be possibly classified as an enemy of Jesus? You know, some of us say, well, I'm not an enemy. Well, let's look at it. There are two classes of enemies, conscious enemies and unconscious enemies. The conscious enemies are those who are unbelievers, those of other religious groups, and those who continue to sin intentionally. Let's talk about those. Who's an unbeliever? People of the world, people who don't know Christ. Okay. Maybe they chose not to know Christ. It happens to you, it happens to me. I try to invite somebody to Bible study, worship. Let's study our Bibles together. Talk to the hand, right? You know, you made that choice. You put the hand up. That defensive move, talk to the hand. Even the kids do it. You know, my daughter used to do it. Talk to the hand, Dad. Dad gave her the hand, if you know what I mean. There are people who are not interested. They chose to be an enemy. They're unbelievers. They chose not to believe. Every day you have an opportunity to share the gospel, to plant the seed, utilize it. Other religious groups, they don't have the truth. They think they have the truth. And somebody may point out the truth to them, but since it's not written in our creed book or in our doctrine, we're going to follow what's written here by some man. They chose to follow the teachings of men rather than the doctrine and commandments of God. The Lord talked about vain worship, teaching for doctrine the commandments of God, of men. They chose to do that. They chose to be an enemy, sometimes unconsciously, because my great-grandparents believed that. That's the church they went to, so I'm going to go there. Grandpa would roll over in his grave if I went somewhere else. They chose to do that. They made a conscious decision to do that. Other religious groups do the same thing every day. And those who continue to sin intentionally, could that be a classification for a Christian? Yeah. You know, some people have the misconception, oh, since I'm a child of God, I could be crazy during the week and go to church on Sunday, ask God to forgive me, and on Monday morning I'm going to go to the same old routine. That's playing games with Christianity. That's not what Christianity is all about. That's not what forgiveness is about. That's not what living the Christian life is about. So they choose to do the same thing, to sin over and over and over again, saying, it's okay, I can ask God to forgive me. Where's repentance? Where's the penitent heart? Where's the attitude that you need to have? You need to ask for forgiveness when you make a mistake and you don't try to do the things that you should not be doing, but they happen sometimes. But if you continually do the same thing over and over and over and over again, you're playing games with God. It's not right.
Can a person really be a Christian if you continue to do that over and over and over again?
What do you think? Anyone else?
Because how many times can you take it to the cross? How many times can you...
Well, Jesus said, forgive your brother seven times. So what is the indicator in that, though? The heart. Your intention. If you're a penitent about that sin, you say, God, forgive me. I don't want to make that same mistake again. I'm trying to be better. I'm trying to be like Jesus. Forgive me. Right. Godly sorrow. You don't have it. You're playing games with Christianity. You're becoming an enemy of the cross.
One thing in Philippians that we read about, if you just kind of walking against it, Paul is talking to the brethren.
Okay. He's talking to Christians.
Right. He's talking to Christians. So he's telling them not to, you know, go out in the world. Telling them not to turn their backs on Jesus. So he's giving them instructions not to do so. Evidently, they had.
Okay. So we have to understand the concept of what an enemy truly is and how that you and I can actually become an enemy of Jesus. The sin there is intentionally. You know, sometimes you make a mistake, you know, but how many times do you burn your hand before you learn your lesson? You know what I'm saying? But some of us like to play with fire. See what I'm saying? We like to push the envelope to the very edge. There's also unconscious enemies, denominational people who maybe unconsciously they don't realize that they're enemies of the cross, unfaithful Christians. Maybe they don't realize it. Maybe nobody has brought it to their attention. You know, sometimes we don't know everything, do we? We don't. Sometimes we could have a brother or sister who's living in sin, making mistakes, and maybe they don't really realize what they're doing is wrong. Maybe they've only been a Christian for a short while. And what if we don't bring it to their attention? What if we don't come to them with an attitude of love and say, you know what, brother or sister, this is wrong. You need to change it. You need to do something different. You need to repent. What happens? They continue to do it. Have you ever thought about that? The same holds true with denominational people. Sometimes we have the mindset, even as people of the Lord's church, they're okay, at least they're going to church. But they're enemies of the cross. They're not teaching the things that are taught in the Bible. They are not the true bride of Christ like we just heard a few moments ago. They're doing things improperly. But yet you're justifying it in your heart and in your mind saying, they're okay, at least they're going to church. And that in itself is wrong because they're not going to church. They're going to a building. The church is the people. They may be going to worship, but are they worshiping God properly according to His Scripture? That's what we have to think about. But sometimes we just kind of make up our own rules as we go and we say, it's okay, at least they're going somewhere. But where's that somewhere going to lead them? There's two places, going up or going down. And in my church, I say original or extra crispy. If you get the picture. We say they're okay, but they're not okay. You're supposed to stand up for Jesus. You're supposed to teach what's right. You're supposed to plant the seed. You're supposed to teach with love. And you let them go there and say, it's all right. You're enabling them to become an enemy of the cross. And you forget that. We just justified in our minds. They're okay. They're going somewhere. But it's not the right somewhere. So you have to think about that. How about those who are trying to live good moral lives? We say that too and we justify that too. They're good people, Benny. I didn't want to bother them, you know. I didn't want to invite them to church, Bible study. They're good people. What did Jesus say? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. They're good people. Yeah, Lord, they're good people, but they're not doing his will. That's where you need to step in. We don't think about that. See, the amazing thing about us is that God created us higher than the animals. And the difference between us and animals is what? We discussed this in one of my classes at the congregation. Is what? We have a soul and we can make decisions. Animals respond by instinct. And sometimes we do act and react like animals, but we're not animals. We have this. And we need to use it more. They're good people, but you know what? Since they're good people, they need Jesus. And bad people need Jesus. And we can't justify it in our hearts and in our minds just simply because they're good people. They're enemies of the cross because they don't know Jesus. So we try to justify it. They're good people.
The Bible also said there is none good, no, not one.
Right.
So there is none good but the Father.
Right. And we are striving to be like him. You know, what people were practicing and the bumper stickers and the bracelets, what would Jesus do? Would he say, oh, they're good people, I'm leaving them alone? What did he say? The whole don't need a physician, but those that are sick. He was accused of hanging out with publicans and sinners and prostitutes. Right? Why? They needed him. Those same people need Jesus today. Those same people are enemies of Jesus, and we allow them to continue to be enemies of Jesus because we enable them to continue down those paths. We try to justify it in our little brains that it's okay. The liberalist. Very liberal. Anything goes. Those that have the belief that all will be saved. You ever heard people say that? Oh, you can go to any church. As long as you go to church, you can be saved. We all believe in the same God. You all believe that? Do we all believe in the same gods? There's a lot of gods out there, right? Buddha, Hinduism, Islam. Some people's gods are their jobs, their career. It's all about the Benjamins, money. Anything can be your God. And not everyone worships God. There's Wicca out there and witchcraft and people who worship Satan. There's a lot of stuff out there, stuff that you and I probably don't even know about. Are they all right? Mm-mm. See, we have to think about that. And people who believe everyone's going to be saved, that's not a true thing, because we just said it. The Lord said, everyone that does the will of my Father. See? You have to do it. You can't just say it. You can't just repeat it. You just can't keep it to memory and recite it. You have to do it, because actions speak louder than words. Those that cause division among the brethren, sometimes they don't realize it. That's creating a problem. You're becoming an enemy. Those that teach false doctrine. There's a lot of people out there teaching false doctrine. Right? Does it change it? It's still false. And we got to stay away from the false. Those that are unfaithful in attendance to all services. I never really thought about that one, Benny. You know? SMOs. You know what that is? Sunday morning only. Only go to church services Sunday morning only. Is that all right? I mean, let's go back to the question I asked a few moments ago. What would Jesus do if his family, his church family, was at worship Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday nights? Where would Jesus be? At church. With his family. And see, we have to instill within our brothers and sisters, and we have to show them the love that, you know what? I missed you Sunday night. I missed you Wednesday night. Families need to be together. See, that's the problem with our society today. We're allowing the society to rip the family apart. And we need to put the family back together. We need to worship together. We need to be together. We need to be more caring people with our brothers and sisters. We need to pick up the phone. Miss you Sunday night. You need a ride? Find out what's the reason why they're not there. Elderly people don't drive at night because they can't see well. Hey, maybe you can pick them up. You know? Costs a lot of money for gas nowadays, doesn't it? Might as well ride to church with a full car. You know? Pick up a few folks. You know? Enjoy the fellowship. Get to know your brothers and sisters a little bit better. But we need to be together. See, and we're losing big time on this. You know, in our congregation, we're creating things to bring more people to Wednesday night Bible study. See, we're all about Sunday morning and worship and Bible study. We're trying to redirect our energy to getting them there Wednesday night, and then we piggyback to get them there on Sunday. Give them a little taste of class and Bible study on Wednesday night. Say, why don't you come back Sunday morning for class and worship? So we can get the whole enchilada there, you know? Sometimes you have to be creative, but you have to be loving always. And you have to reach out to your brothers and sisters always. I hate the word average, don't you? When you look at any bulletin of the Lord's people, Sunday morning you have a big crowd, and Sunday night, 50%, right? And they say that's average. I cringe every time I hear that, because God's people aren't average. But we have allowed ourselves to become average. People who think it's not important to attend every service. It makes you average. Yes, Judy.
Obedience.
Obedience. Yeah. Obey them that oversee you and have the oversight of you. Okay. And that's a big responsibility that we all have. And we all have to work together. And we can all be better at it. You know, if we could just get the people that need to be at the congregations, any congregations that we have, we'll be pretty much the buildings will be full, right? Think about it. If we got all the members that were on your church membership rolls here, this building would probably be to capacity. So why can't we work a little harder with what we got? Isn't that what we should be doing anyway? And then if we work with what we got and what we got works with us and we work with reaching the lost, we're going to double and triple. It doesn't take rocket science to figure that out. The Lord has given us a plan, and we're not working the plan. We're becoming the enemy rather than the soldier. False doctrine is a big thing. We have to be very, very careful. One of the chiefest responsibilities of the eldership is to oversee the congregation and make sure that no false teachings are being taught, false doctrine. We don't want to confuse people. We want to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth from God's holy and divine word. And how can we know the truth if we don't study it? See, that's what I don't get. People that come to Sunday morning only and they just slip in for worship, and as soon as the amen is said, they're out the door. It's not going to cut it. I don't know about you, but I need a lot of spiritual help. I mean, we're being attacked every day. The church, Christianity. And we're kind of like the ostrich with the head in the sand. We don't see it. It's not happening. It's not there, but it's there. It's very much there. How about hypocrites? We're all hypocrites, right? What is a hypocrite? Right, does the exact opposite. Every now and then, we are a little hypocritical, aren't we? We say one thing, and then we do completely opposite. You know, that's one of the big reasons people give me for not coming to church. They say, Ben, I'm not going to church. There's a bunch of hypocrites there. You ever heard that one?
Yeah.
How do you respond? How do you respond to that?
Go for yourself.
That's a good point. You know? We're all hypocrites, but you know what? If you're a hypocrite and you're in Bible study worship, I think you're trying to get some help. You know, I think you're trying to get some help. You're at the right place. Yes?
I heard a definition one time of hypocrite, which I thought was pretty well on track. A person who pretends to be something that he never intends to become.
Okay.
A person
who pretends to be something he never intends to become. That's pretty deep, right?
Mm-hmm.
We're Christians.
One thing, Jesus called the Pharisees and the Sadducees
hypocrites. Yeah.
Because they were doing sin, or wasn't doing what they were telling the people to do.
Yeah. And we have to be careful with that. I like Jay. Those that fail to share the gospel with the world. Could we be guilty of that one?
Mm-hmm.
You see, the problem with the religious world today, one of the biggest problems is that many in the denominational world think that their job is to entertain people. I go to that church, the big one. They got big mega screens, and they got big choirs, and they got bands, and they got praise teams, and it's like a Hollywood production. And you can get your groove on. And they got coffee and donuts in the morning. And you can wear jeans or tank tops or whatever you want to wear. Come as you are. It's entertainment.
That's the world.
And that's what the world wants. Don't let it creep into the church. We don't share the gospel with people. What are some reasons why we don't share the gospel with people?
Shame.
We're ashamed. What else?
Afraid.
Rejection. Afraid. What happened?
It's not politically correct.
It's not PC. And I'm not talking about your computer.
Judgment.
What people would say about us. Anybody ever call you a Jesus freak? A holy roller? A Bible banger? So what? So what? You're doing what the Lord has commanded you to do. If we would do what the Lord would command us to do, the church of the Lord's people would be filled to capacity and having to build new buildings every 2 or 3 years. Simply put. But we let a lot of obstacles get in the way, a lot of things. We make a lot of these quick judgment calls. Oh, they're going to church somewhere. They're good people. This, that. And it doesn't happen. And Satan's just laughing. He's just laughing. We have allowed these people to become enemies of the cross and enemies of Jesus because we think they're okay. We're trying to justify our actions and our being mediocre about our Christianity. And are being even hypocritical to a certain extent. Because if you're a Christian, you're going to try to get other Christians. Because Christians are supposed to be what? Producing fruit. That means other Christians. Because an apple tree is going to produce apples. So what are we producing? What are we producing? We're afraid. We think we're too old. We think we're too young. We don't know enough. What's wrong with us? We have allowed Satan to instill within our minds and our hearts that it's okay. The other thing is the element of time. We think we have a lot of time. Does anybody have a guarantee when the Lord's going to come?
No.
Tonight, if I asked you to write a list of 25 people that you would want to take to heaven with you, how many of those 25 have you been working on and praying about and trying to share the gospel with? How many of them, realistically? We're friends here tonight. Let's tell the truth. Okay? Think about it. But we think we have a lot of time. My Bible shares with me that today is the day of salvation. It creates a sense of urgency. It doesn't say tomorrow, next week, when I learn more, when I'm older, when I'm wiser. It says today. And we allow people to be enemies every day, 24/7, because we think we have time. Somebody said it here, Kay, those who do not set the proper example, people are watching us. A few Sundays ago, I preached a lesson. I said, on profanity. You know? Parents, your children are watching you. What words kind of slip out of your mouth? You know? I used the illustration, if you get the hammer and hit the thumb, what word's going to come out of your mouth? You know, a lot of choice words may come out, right? And then some people say, and I also used in that sermon, euphemisms, right? Words used in place of other words like, oh gosh, or golly. Those are all used in place of the name of God, Jesus. That's a form of profanity. Swearing. We have to set the proper example. The world is watching us. What does the world notice? What does the world notice when they look at you? Your mistakes, your imperfections. They don't look at what's right. They don't look at what's good. They look for the imperfections. Right? They look at what's wrong with you, not what's right. What's wrong with you? Huh, Benny, look. They said they were Christians. Look at what they're doing. Look at what they're saying. Look at how they're treating one another. Look at that attitude. We don't set the proper example. The world is watching. World is watching. How do we deal with the enemies? Point number two. Three. They need to be taught. Well, how can they be taught if we're ashamed to teach them, or we're afraid, or we don't want to, or we think they're okay? How can we teach them? How can we teach them if we don't know what to teach? Benny, I don't know enough. So if somebody says that's a Christian, I don't know enough, what do you do? Where do you start? Okay. Your conduct, okay. But what do you do when somebody says, I can't teach anybody, Benny. I'm a Christian, but I can't teach them. What do you do? What do you say? Start with what you know. Okay? Start from what you know. I know how I became a Christian. I know the five steps. I know I need to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized by immersion for the remission of sin. I know that. I can start from there. See, Satan doesn't want you to start with the basics. He wants you to say, I'm too stuck on stupid to do anything. Okay? And he just loves that. He just loves for you to think that I'm stuck on stupid. I don't know. I don't know anything. You start with what you know. Isn't that a good place to start? Start with the basics. Let's take some baby steps, okay? But the key is what we need to start. We need to start. We're creating enemies because we're saying we don't know enough. But you know enough because you became a Christian. It has been said that a fifth grader could understand the Bible and the plan of salvation. Are you smarter than a fifth grader? They need to be taught. The ones who are teaching the false doctrine or causing division among the church should be marked. They should be condemned. We should warn our brethren about them, but we should show them love and how we deal with them. You have to have the right attitude when it comes to these things. These are some serious steps, but it has to be driven and motivated by love. And that's the key point to this. by love. We have to deal with the enemies by love because Jesus dealt with them with love. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He was dealing with his enemies by love. And we follow his example in his footsteps by love. One of the things I shared with the couple today that was getting married is, you know what? We think we understand love. We say, I got this. Man, we don't even have a clue. We are clueless when it comes to love. We think we understand it. We think we got the concept. But do we really? Brother Houston was talking there, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What did Christ do for the church? He died for the church. We have to love one another so much that we would die for any brother or sister anywhere. And we maybe need to bump it up a notch and die for even our enemies because we love them. Do we have it yet?
No.
Mm-mm. We got a long way to go. We got some work to do. A lot of work. We think we got it. We don't. We haven't even touched the hem of the garment. If we have to, the last resort is we withdraw from those individuals. We need to ground the church on such matters. Try to see how we're doing for time.
What do you mean by we should ground the church on such matters? Ground them in what?
Ground them in the truth. Ground them in the truth. We need to teach the church how to deal with people who are teaching false doctrines, people who need to be taught properly. You know. We need to ground people in the truth. And how can we ground them if they don't even want to come to Bible study? You get the picture? Some people would rather stay at home. You know, and one of the examples I share with some of the congregation is, what if Jesus decided to come to receive his church on a Sunday night? Where would you be?
Outside.
Where would you be? Have you ever thought about it? The Bible says he would come as a thief in the night. No one knows but God. Now they're talking about 2012.
Yeah,
you heard that, you know?
Yeah.
About the year 2012, you know, that you know it's going to be the end of times and Jesus is going to come. Jesus is going to come as a thief in the night when you least expect him. So nobody's going to know about it. So even if you think you have an inclination that it's going to happen, it's not going to happen.
Jesus doesn't even know himself.
That's it. He doesn't even know. God knows. Okay. How many people have you heard about sold everything and put on some white robes and got up on a mountain in California? Yeah. Come and take me, Lord. Yeah, they did in 2000, right?
Yeah.
The new millennium, right? The computers were going to crash. Oh, we were freaking out. Then we had some freaks waiting on the mountain. It didn't happen, did it? Sold everything. What are we going to do now? All they had to do was read the Bible.
They thought they did.
They thought they did, yeah. Where in the Bible did they have it, you know? Just like where in the Bible did this tell us December 25th was the birth of Christ? It's not in there.
That's man.
So we need to start reading our Bibles more, and we need to start doing more so that we have fewer enemies of the cross and fewer enemies of Jesus. And we need to guard ourselves that we are not the enemy. And I think we looked at some things tonight that maybe opened our eyes that we can become the enemy. We allow ourselves to become the enemy. And one of the beautiful things that we forget is that when we become Christians, we receive the gift of the
Holy.
Okay? And we've been talking about that in one of my classes on Wednesday night. We don't understand it. But the Bible describes the Holy Spirit as what? The helper, the comforter, to help you. But also there's a key word in that phraseology. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean, a gift? It's a gift. You could take it or leave it, right? But, you know, my mama didn't raise no fool. Is someone going to give me a gift? I'm going to take it. I'm going to receive it. The gift of the Holy Spirit is something you receive as a Christian. And we don't fully understand nor comprehend how it works, but it works if we allow it to work. It understands our needs, the groanings that we need, The prayers that we maybe forget to pray for, the things we forget to say, the strength that we need, the power to avoid temptation, all of that is like ragu. It's in there. And we get a little heebie-jeebie about the Holy Spirit. You know, one time somebody said, is your church a Spirit-filled church? Of course it is. Because every child of God receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we have the Spirit. Now, I don't know if she was talking about some other thing, but let her come and learn some truth. Okay? So we really need to get down to basics when it comes to why we were placed on this earth. Our life has meaning and purpose, but we are not to our full potential yet. We have become enemies of the cross. The Lord's people who should be his greatest ambassadors have become, to many degrees, his greatest enemies because of all these things we have outlined and examined tonight. It's a real eye-opener. Really. We don't use the gifts that God gives us, and I believe that there's no such thing as a one-talent man or woman, that we are multi-talented people. We're some awesome people. I have seen in every Lord's church people who can do some amazing things and people who bring out the best in other people. You know what that's called? Family. We encourage one another. We build up one another. We say, you know what? You can do this. Why don't you try this? Let's go out and work one-on-one and see if we can teach some people. Let's invite some people to our homes. Let's be proactive. We don't want to be enemies. We want to be soldiers. We want to be ambassadors. We want to be servants. Isn't that what Jesus said? The greatest in the kingdom is a servant. But we have the mindset the world has. The mindset the world is, here I am, Lord, bless me. What are you going to do for me? Entertain me. And we forget worship is for God. God is the audience. See, the people out there that are confused religiously, they want the entertainment for themselves. They want to hear sweet things, you know. The feel-good church. Is that what the first sermon was about, feeling good? Did you ever read Acts chapter 2? What did they do? Did they make them feel good? You crucified the Savior, the Messiah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The one you waited for all of your life is the one you killed. That really makes you feel good, doesn't it? So what did they say? Men and brethren, what shall we do? What can we do now? Repent and be baptized. But you know what? When we sin, we crucify the Savior anew. And sometimes as preachers and teachers and evangelists and Christians, we need to put it out there. When you tell the world I'm large and in control, you're a fool. Because my Bible says God is in control. And God's church is a glorious church. It's the greatest institution on earth. And it's such a joy to be a part of the Lord's family and the Lord's kingdom and to be with people of like precious faith and to grow every day and watch people grow and develop their lives spiritually and to encourage one another to faith and good works. I mean, God has his act together. He knows what he's talking about. And what we need to do as the Lord's people is we need to get the church back together as a family, a community of believers. We're allowing Satan to win because of our whatever it is, nonchalant attitude, because we're mediocre, because we're lukewarm, because we're average. And it's hurting the church. When was the last time you invited somebody to worship or Bible study? And how many opportunities do you have within a 24-hour period to do so? The problem is we want instant results, right? We think life is like an ATM machine. Fast cash is key in your code. Or drive through McDonald's. You order one window, pick up there. And we think that Christianity comes like that. The Bible says you plant the seed, God takes care of the rest. It could take 20 years before that seed germinates. But you know what? You planted it. You started it. And maybe they moved to a different city, a different state, a different country. But they remembered what you taught them. I'm going to share a story with you. I think the time is almost over, right? There's a story of a young boy and his dad who used to go out every Sunday afternoon to pass out tracts. Now, not too many churches have tracts anymore. Some people use them, some people don't. My family, church family's heard this before. But one Sunday, it was raining. And the preacher said, son, I don't want to go out in this rain tonight, today, this afternoon, because it's raining out there, and I'm going to get wet. I don't think it's good weather for us to do it. But the boy was insistent. So finally, the dad let the boy go and pass out the tracts. The boy had one tract left, and it was raining cats and dogs, but he was out there doing his ministry. He had one tract left, and he went to a door, and he rang the doorbell, just like that bell I think I just heard. Okay? He waited and waited and waited. Nobody came. He rang it again. He waited and waited. He thought somebody was in the house because it was two stories and there was light upstairs and he could see it was on. He rang it again. About 5 minutes later, this old lady came down and came to the door. And he gave her a tract. And he invited her to church Sunday. The reason the old lady took so long to get to the door is the old lady's husband had passed away a few months ago, and she was going upstairs to commit suicide. She went to church that Sunday, and she got baptized. That was the tract the boy gave her. He didn't give up. And because he didn't give up, that lady who was going to take her life actually was a new babe in Christ and was reborn and was baptized and added to the church. Every day we have opportunities not to be the enemy, but to be the soldier and to do the right thing. And to that young man, going out in the rain was the right thing because they did it every Sunday afternoon. And he was the right man for the right job, for the right reason, at the right place, at the right time. Think about it. Let's not be enemies of the cross. Amen. Let's be soldiers for Christ. Thanks.